I'm so glad to be with you this morning. So let me encourage you to grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And last week, we accomplished the impossible. We preached through an entire chapter of the Bible in a single Sunday, actually getting to the first two verses of the following chapter. And I don't ever want to do it again. All right? So if it feels like this week we're going to slow down a little bit, and actually it feels a little bit abrupt, because today we're going to cover Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and we spent some time on that last week, but we're going to dive deep on that today. If this feels sudden or abrupt in our pacing, it's because it is. And sometimes a sudden stop is a saving thing. It can be actually a very good thing. I can remember when I was learning to drive, my dad, who is very dramatic, would be sitting in the front seat next to me, and sometimes I hadn't yet figured out how to carefully accelerate and decelerate with a smooth transition between the two. And so sometimes it was a bit sudden, I will admit. And my dad, again, would clutch his chest and go, "Oh, Jesus, I'm coming soon," you know. So, but what I learned in that process, my mom's giggling because she knows it's true. What I learned is that there can be benefits to slowing down, because sometimes it is very important and necessary to see some things. And so my hope is that in the slowdown today, that we might see what it is Paul meant for the first century church to see about living out this life in light of the salvation that God alone can give. You see, you remember in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we saw by examination Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future. In Romans chapter 11, last week what we covered, we said that God has not rejected Israel, and so since God has not rejected Israel, neither can we. But the right response to the reflection on the miracle that is salvation to both Jew and Greek, equally undeserving, is worship. An explosion of worship in response to that. And so that then leads then to what Paul hopes that we would glean, which is, how do you live in light of a salvation that you have not earned? How do you live in light of the grace that God so richly gives to those who exercise faith in his Son? So that's where we are, Romans chapter 12. Let's just reread verses 1 and 2, even though we'll mostly settle on verse 2 today. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse number 1. If you're there, say, "I got it." Here we go. Paul writes and says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, again, remember that in verses 33 through 36 of Romans chapter 11, Paul gave those last four verses toward this aim, toward this bent of worship, this idea of giving God praise, extolling upon God this glory in light of the salvation that he alone can bring. And Paul says, "So then I beseech you," in the King James Version, "I appeal to you, I am pleading with you, brothers, by the mercies of God that none of us deserve, I'm pleading with you to go all in with Jesus, because when you do, this is your spiritual act of worship." Verse number 2, he says, "Do not be conformed." If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I want you to circle that word "conformed." "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." That's the second word I want you to circle, "transformed, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so last week, the first thing we said, Paul pleads three times, then he issues a promise in light of his pleading. The first thing he says is he pleads for Christians to go all in with Jesus. In fact, the title of last Sunday's sermon was "All on the Altar." The idea that we hold nothing back because God has held nothing from us, we hold nothing from him. We don't want to be hokey pokey Christians. You remember the illustration last Sunday? We're not going to put our right arm in and our right arm out. We're going all in with Jesus, because on the cross, Jesus went all in for us. And so we understand this is the calling of Christ upon those whom he has saved. And we should be reminded that when we attempt to hold things back from God, when we refuse to go all in with Jesus, what we're unsuccessfully attempting to do is to maintain some mirage of control, watch this, that we don't really have. because you cannot control something that ultimately belongs to God. And for those who Jesus Christ has died to save, then you belong to God. And you cannot control what is His. I'm not very technologically savvy. I just lay that out there. So when it comes to updates on my computer, unless it is simply the clicking of a button to do so, like if it requires going into screens and other things, you know, then I have to ask for help. And so I call IT, and then IT will sometimes remote log in to my computer. And I don't know how that happens. Some guy crawls through the internet and shows up. I'm not sure, okay? But here's what I know is that if I have made the request, they don't necessarily tell me what time they're going to fulfill it. And so I'll be cranking away on the computer. I'll have screens open. I'll be accessing different programs. And all of a sudden, the cursor on my screen begins to move. You seen this? And it begins, and it's moving against where I have told it to go. And so for a moment, before I realize what it is that is happening, I'm arguing with the person that has remote control of my laptop. Well, how many Christians are arguing with a God who has, by His Holy Spirit, taken complete control of us? And in the end, all of the programming of our life belongs to Him. But when we say, no, I'm going to go left hand in, I'm going to take my left hand out. I'm going to go left foot in, I'm going to take my left foot out. But when we refuse to go all in with Jesus, we're arguing with someone about something that we actually do not own. It belongs to God. In fact, Jesus illustrated this. Jesus taught this in several ways. One of the most prominent was when He taught on the subject of financial stewardship. Because Jesus knew that money would reveal motive. He knew that what our heart was drawn to, our money would then follow after. And so Jesus actually talked about the subject of money more than heaven and hell combined. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks on this idea of surrendering control and evidencing that you're all in with Jesus in how you use your money. This is what He said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." In other words, Jesus is saying, you cannot be all in with me and yet hold back and have anything else before me. It will not work. And so Paul is pleading with the church here. He's like, I want your spiritual worship to be a life that is all in with Christ. Here's the second thing Paul pleads. We talked about this last Sunday. Paul pleads for a rejection of worldly norms. What the world would deem as normal, Paul says the church must push back from. So here's the idea. Paul says that the church should embrace Christ and in light of that, engage the culture. But tragically, we know that too many times we embrace the culture, and as a result, we are often disengaging from Christ. Now, I don't mean losing our salvation. What I mean is losing our witness. Our light begins to dim. And we fail to live the life that He has entrusted to us. In fact, I didn't have time for this last Sunday, but in the original language, the word there for conform, the reason I had you circle or underline that in your Bibles is because in the Greek language, it actually can be translated to be fitted into something, to be molded or to be shaped by. It's the idea of being molded by something that has a pattern by which the ingredients within will take then its shape. I was reminded that when I was a kid, I used to play with Play-Doh. And sometimes when you play with Play-Doh, you can find these molds. I'll show you a picture on the screen. So, and if you want to fit your Play-Doh into an animal mold or into a shape mold, then all of a sudden that Play-Doh goes inside that mold and you squeeze it down and you press it around. And then when you pull the mold away, it takes the shape of whatever the mold happens to be. Well, listen, I don't know if you know this, fam, but Satan has a mold. He has a shape, and he is desiring that under the banner of what is normal, what is culturally acceptable, you and I might be fitted into something that is contrary to what it looks like to be like Christ. Because listen, normal doesn't mean healthy. It just means normal. And so how many of us, like Plato, think we can play around with the world, failing to realize we're actually being shaped by it. We're being molded to look more and more like that. In a book that came out about a decade ago, an author, a Christian sociologist named Christian Smith, actually coined a term called moralistic therapeutic deism. Talked about its rising prominence among a younger generation today. And here's what moralistic therapeutic deism means. Moralistic is the idea that individuals would be formed and shaped by some type of guiding principles. There is a moral system of right versus wrong that individuals will embrace. And of course, the culture has embraced this at large. Now, those principles can vary depending upon the culture where they are. But in our culture, there is this idea of what is conservatism, what is acceptance, that has a moral a foundation to it. Therapeutic in that moralism makes us feel better about ourselves when we align ourselves with it, when we're obedient to it. So it's this moralistic therapeutic because we feel better about the moral principles that we're willing to follow. And deism, because it ends up being the way in which we worship and subsequently identify ourselves to be. Moralistic therapeutic deism. But at the end of the day, what the culture would deem as normative might in fact run contradictory to what the Bible says it means to truly follow Christ. Because we know that if we're going to not be conformed to this world, that we're going to look like Jesus instead, that results in our being perhaps abnormal as the world would define it, and certainly it's going to cost us something because of it. In fact, I talked with a friend this week who works for a very large company here in the Metroplex, a huge corporation, and this corporation allows affinity groups within it, to organizations within it. And my friend is one of the leaders in a Christian affinity group within this large organization, and he was calling me asking my opinion on something because the company that gives oversight to the affinity groups has told them that to identify themselves as a Christian affinity group is acceptable, but to adhere to the principled teachings of Jesus Christ is not. And so I was like, well, hey, brother, this was just an inevitable collision, and you just happened to crash right away. This is the way we are heading, and you've got to understand there's going to be a conflict. This whole idea of inclusion turns out to be quite exclusive when it comes to the orthodox conviction of Christianity, as you and I believe it to be. And so we understand that we're not going to be shaped, we're not going to be patterned, we're not going to be conformed to this world, that if we follow truly after Jesus Christ, we ought to look different as a result of that. Warren Wiersbe says that if the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. The first time I read that, I was like, immediately went to 8-year-old Connor and I was thinking about my transformer. So don't let me draw you off sides. I thought what he said was good. One commentary I read this week said Paul is pleading for the Christian to neither be apathetic toward the world, so we can't just be indifferent, throw up our hands like it doesn't matter to us at all, that we're not to agree with the world, that we can't simply fall in line and look exactly like the world wants us to be, nor can we act like the world. So we cannot be apathetic, we cannot agree with, and we cannot act like, because if we follow Christ, we're truly going to be different from, not be conformed to this world. Paul pleads secondly for a transformed renewal of our minds. The reason why I had you circle that word transformed is because we said last week that the power of God's Holy Spirit living within us is available to us, and it makes no sense why we wouldn't then choose to tap into it. I juxtaposed the two differences last Sunday between a battery-powered lawn equipment and gas-powered lawn equipment. Well, we have unlimited power supply. Why would we choose to draw on a battery that is anything less than that? But I want to show you what it means to experience this transform renewing of our minds. I want to be quite specific as I do so. I'll first just show you the difference between the idea of being conformed, which I already told you in the original language, it means to be fitted into something, to be molded by something. Now, conversely, the word there for transformed, it's the same word that you would find in the New Testament when Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain with his three closest disciples gets described. It's the whole idea of being changed. So this is fundamentally important for the Christian to embrace, because don't you recognize that God didn't send Christ Jesus to live a perfect life that you can't live, to die a sinner's death that we deserve, to rise in victory so that we could have life everlasting with him, to make us better? He died to make us new. And so this is the fundamental understanding that Paul means. This is the transformed, that God doesn't want us to simply think better. He wants us to think new. He wants us to think altogether differently. This is what it means to reject the worldly normatives and instead to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. It's where actually this word in the original language is where we get our English word for metamorphosis. Like a tadpole that becomes a frog or a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. Those things actually change. And so too can the follower of Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. We can have a changed way of thinking. Like fam, God doesn't want us to think better about the world. He wants us to think differently about the world. Changed by the renewal of our minds. This is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 is such a significant verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. And so here's what it looks like. I want to show you very specifically what it looks like to have this understanding of a renewed mind in Christ Jesus. So you've been in Romans, but turn one book to the right to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So just go one book to the right because Paul writes to this young church, to these young believers that are trying to navigate their young faith in light of a culture that runs in contradiction to it. And you're going to see when Paul talks about this idea of a renewed mind, the language that Paul uses with the church in Corinth is the mind of Christ. It's the same idea that he's building upon in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And when Paul talks about this renewed mind, this mind of Christ, he speaks about the ways in which it is going to work for those who decide to draw upon it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, I love this start because it sounds just like Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to go all in with Jesus. Present yourselves as living sacrifices." This is your spiritual worship. Paul says, listen, when I came to you in Corinth, I didn't come with great stories of all that God has done. I didn't come with great narratives on the ways in which he has used me to do this or to that. I came with Jesus, with Christ crucified. I went all in with him. And then he says this. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men," watch this, "but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." Paul explains that the mind of Christ, this idea of the transformed renewal of our minds, it runs in sharp contradiction to the wisdom of men. Which, by the way, if that sounds familiar, it's because Paul would tell the church in Rome, so don't be conformed, don't be shaped or molded or fitted into the patterns of the world. Because the mind of Christ, what it looks like to have a renewed mind in Jesus Christ, is not going to look like the wisdom of men, even if the culture says it's normal. Paul means for us to see that the mind of Christ runs in sharp contradiction to what man might deem as wise. Verse 7, he says, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Here's the other thing Paul says. Paul says is that the mind of Christ, this transformed renewal of our mind, it's the very wisdom of God, which was once hidden and now in Christ Jesus can be fully known. And here's what's significant about the wisdom of God. You ready? Because the wisdom of God is so significant, it is so grand, it is so great, that everything that you and I have ever known to ever exist was created by it. And now that wisdom of God is available to you and me. This is what it means to have a think about the wisdom that we are able to draw upon for the life that God has entrusted for us to live. Look again now at verse 8. "None of the rulers of this age understand this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now watch this. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Here's what Paul says, that the mind of Christ is available to Christians through the Holy Spirit of God that Jesus told the church would be the great gift God gives to us in our faith, through our faith, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. That Jesus said in John 14 through 16, hey, fam, it's better that I go away, because when I go away, the helper is going to come. And through that helper, you're going to be able to glean what is the manifest wisdom of God. And so you're navigating decisions in your life right now. Some of you, decisions about how to spend your finances. Some of you, decisions about how to shepherd your families. Some of you, decisions praying through thoughts about what God would have for your future. Did you realize that you have the mind of Christ and you can literally draw upon God's wisdom through his Holy Spirit that lives inside of you and me? Amen. You are never alone in having to make these tough decisions. God is always near and available to give you his very wisdom as you seek to navigate the things he has reserved for you and me. Pick it up in verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, here's what he means. The mind of Christ is going to look different than the norms of the world, because the norms of the world are not spiritually discerned. But when we reject what is normal in the world's view of it, because we are not being any longer conformed by it, then we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. And we then have God's Spirit to discern what are heavy spiritual things. Discern legitimate spiritual matters. And by the way, that is the work that is reserved only for those who belong to God and have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. The mind of Christ gives Christians discernment on spiritual matters. This is why Paul would write to the church in Rome. And when he says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then he gives the promise that you then can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and pleasing unto him. So you can know what it is that God wants you to do. What is God's will for your life? How? Because you have the mind of Christ. You have the ability in God through Jesus Christ to be able to think as he has empowered you to think. Verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But believers, we have the mind of Christ. This is what it means for us to not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? That we can then experience the promise. Three pleadings, go all in with Jesus, reject what the world says is normal, be renewed in your minds in Christ Jesus. And here's the promise. And then you'll know what is God's will. You'll know what is God's will. That's the last thing Paul promises, that a renewal of our minds leads to an understanding of God's will. It's a circular way of thinking that Paul begins to explain to the church. And here's the thing. At first, it's going to feel strange to reject, right, watch this, what the world says is normal. It's going to feel awkward. You're going to feel like you stand out. Well, you do, because you're different, because Jesus Christ saved you. And you're no longer who you were before that miracle work had begun, right? So it's going to feel strange. It's going to feel awkward. For the golfers in the room, if you've ever played a new golf course, usually the first time you play that course will be your worst because things are so unfamiliar. You don't know where to hit this shot. You don't know where the trouble is on that hole. So too it is with this life in Christ, where you reject what the world deems as normal and you are transformed by the indwelling Holy Spirit that helps you to think as Jesus Christ has programmed you to. It's going to get more and more familiar the more often you are willing to play. And so then you're naturally thinking, well, how do I do this? How do I play? How do I no longer be conformed? I don't want to be Plato. I don't want to be shaped by the things of the world. How am I then to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, I'm going to illustrate this for you. Media has been kind enough to help me with this. And so if you're a visual person, maybe this will help you understand. So let me show you just a quick diagram. So the very first thing Paul begins with is this idea. Go all in with Jesus. So look up here at me. For some of you, this is where it begins today. It is a declaration that I'm going all in with Jesus. I am tired of living my life right foot in, right foot out. I have decided today I'm going all in with Jesus. That's what Paul would say in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Go all in with Jesus. This is your spiritual worship. So for some of us here today, your life with God begins through your faith in Jesus, and it needs to start now. Go all in with Jesus Christ, and then watch what happens. When you are all in with Jesus, then it's going to empower you, enable you to say no to the things that the world deems to be normal, right? So we're not going to be conformed to the patterns of the world. I'm willing to look different in my workplace. I'm willing to look different in my family. I'm willing to look different in my neighborhood. Again, we're always going to engage the culture, but we embrace Jesus as we do so. So I'm all in with Jesus, and then I am rejecting what the world would deem. I'm not being conformed to the world anymore. Instead, I'm actually going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And Paul gave us the description in 1 Corinthians. Like, we're going to think differently than the world thinks. We're going to process the spiritual matters because we have the Holy Spirit of God that enables us to do so. We're not going to embrace what the world would celebrate, but instead we're going to seek to elevate the things of God. And this is what it means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, drawing upon the power of God's Holy Spirit that indwells every single one of us. And what happens? Then the promise is fulfilled that we will then know God's will. We will know God's will. We will know what it is that God wants us to do, when He wants us to do it, and how it ought to be done. Because we're fulfilling what it is that God has asked us to do. And when you know God's will, watch what happens. Then you'll be all in with Jesus. You see the circular pattern here that Paul is describing for the church to deploy? And the more we're willing to play, the more comfortable we're going to get with the course that God has given for you and I to enjoy. And here's what happens. The difference in our minds, right? So what does it look like to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? So think about this work. So the world seeks to control our minds. That's being conformed. That's a hard pattern. That's a hard shape. And the world is seeking to conform us, control us by that. But God doesn't want to control us. He wants to transform us. He wants to help us not think better. He wants to help us think differently. He wants to make us new. And so in light of that, then how is it that God does this transformative work? Well, most often, according to the scriptures, it happens when we value them. So here's what I would say. I believe the greatest work of God happens in the people of God when they will elevate and value the Word of God. The greatest work of God happens in the people of God when we seek to elevate and value the Word of God. So here's your application. This is your homework. You ready? I'll give you three simple thoughts. You really want to live this all-in life with Jesus? You really want to learn what it means to no longer be conformed to what the world would say is normal? You really want to know what it looks like to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can then know what is God's will, so that you can then be all-in with Jesus, so that as you play this course, it gets more and more and more and more and more familiar in your life? Then study God's Word. Study the Bible. That's step one. And I want to give you permission. I can't tell you how many times people have told me, like, you know, Pastor, I'm just nervous writing in the Bible. And I was like, it's already written. Like, you just add to the margins. It's okay. It's fine. So here's, I have a habit of walking through the Psalms every day. And I'm trying to navigate the Proverbs in addition to that with our Friday morning men's. And so here's what my Bible, let's give you permission so you don't freak out. This is the pastor's Bible, okay? And yours doesn't have to look like mine. Like, I have, my wife says OCD, it's actually called organizational leadership. But yours doesn't have to look as organized as mine. But I write dates and thoughts out in the side, in the margins. And these are just notes that I make to myself as God begins to reveal things to me. I've had this Bible since I came here to Prestonwood. And so there are certain passages of Scripture that are just familiar to me or that I have studied and God has shown things to me. And there's nothing significant or special about the notes in the margins except what are significant and special to me. But I want to give you permission as you study the Bible, actually tear it up. Get in it. Ask yourself questions about it. Write things in the margin that God reveals to you through it. Every single one of us who belongs to God through Jesus Christ actually has the author who has written this living within you and me. So you think that he could illuminate a few things as you spend your time reading and studying? Here's the second thought. Meditate on it. Meditate is a very churchy word, and it means to think about. So meditate on the Bible. As you study the Bible, think about the Bible. Think about what it is that you're reading. And here's how I would, one way I would encourage you to do that. So find some people in your life, a spouse, a grandparent, a child, a friend at work, a neighbor, that love Jesus and love you. And then talk to them about what it is you're studying in the Bible. Man, I read something today that is really strange, and it's kind of bothering me. I'm really confused on what you think it means when in Romans 8:28, the Bible says that for those who love God, He works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Like, that is jacking me up. Help me with that. Meditate on it. Think about it. And have a friend who loves Jesus and loves you who would be willing to help you navigate those things as well. And then lastly, memorize it. Memorize it. I don't know if you know this, but when Caleb was leading us before the hymn of heaven just a moment ago and he was reciting for us some scripture, it wasn't on the teleprompters in the back of the room. And it wasn't on a card that he was holding in his hand. And I was here for rehearsals this morning. It's not something that he had planned to say. But when you are willing to commit God's word to memory, meditate on it, study it, then often God will hide it and there'll be a moment in your life that you would never have otherwise known where he allows you to recall it for the purposes that he alone intends. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't have a very good memory. I can't do that. I guarantee you, if I launched into the very first verse of Vanilla Ice's Ice Ice Baby, you could all fill in the blanks. So yes, you can. Start with a single verse, then work your way through a few verses, then navigate a chapter. And I know friends who have memorized entire books of the Bible. And just see what God might do through your commitment to His Word. Here's what I know. I know for some of you, this begins when you make a declaration that today I'm all in with Jesus. For others of you, maybe you're navigating a season of suffering or walking through a season and you need prayer. Our church would love to meet with you and come alongside you and encourage you in whatever God is saying to your heart. And so I just want to ask you, in just a moment I'm going to give the invitation, and when I do so, I want to encourage you to come forward and to respond. And if you would like our church to pray with you or pray for you, it would be our privilege to do just that. Maybe you would say, hey, Prestonwood is my church home. I have loved what I have gotten to see God do in this place even today through the testimony of Callie's baptism, maybe the dedication of these families presenting themselves to God. Maybe it is through the preaching of the word or the song and worship, and you would just say, I want to link arms with these brothers and sisters and pursue together what God has for us. Maybe you would decide that today is the day you want to make Prestonwood your home. Whatever it is that God has spoken to your heart, I want to encourage you to be obedient and to respond to that. If you want to join our church, if you need to give your life to Jesus, maybe you have an issue in your life and you need someone to come alongside you and encourage you through prayer, just be obedient to respond in faith. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray as we enter into this time of invitation and worship response, that we would be obedient to whatever it is that you have for us. And I thank you, God, that the Bible says you never leave us nor forsake us. And so we need not fear nor be dismayed. I thank you, Jesus, for the testimony that we have seen stir the waters of the baptistry today. I thank you, Jesus, that you have died so we can live. God, I pray that we would all collectively, personally, declare ourselves to be all in with you. Help us to reject what the world says is normal. Forgive us, God, in our shortcomings and cause us to be more like your Son, Christ. We love you. We can acknowledge we do no good without you, so we are desperate for you, and we pray to you in Jesus' good name. Amen.